It is good to see Miss Helen here. This is the first time she's been back in a long, long time, and we're glad to see her. Walking is difficult for her, so she has to come in a little later, and she has to leave early, but we are just glad to have her back this morning, very much so. It is interesting when you study the Bible that the word lost is infrequently used. By that I mean it is not used very often. On two occasions, Jesus used the word to refer to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10:6, Matthew chapter 15, 24. Two other times, Jesus used the word in reference to the prodigal son. When he left his father's house with his father's inheritance and went into a foreign land and there wasted his substance with riotous living, joined himself to a man of that country and began to feed swine and eat of the swine's food, he was a lost individual. Luke 15:24, Luke 15:32. Jesus used the word lost to describe his mission in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul used the term lost in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The word lost is an interesting word from the definition of the term. Strong says that the word lost means to be destroyed fully. Vines elaborates upon that particular definition. He says that it means to destroy. To destroy utterly. To kill. He also says that it means to perish. It involves ones being alienated from God and separated therefrom. He says that it also means a loss of one's well-being in the hereafter. Thayer gives us even more information relative to the definition of one who is lost. He says that one who is lost is one who does not have eternal life and one who is delivered into eternal misery. Now those definitions set the tone and tenor for our lesson this morning. They form a base for our lesson. For the title of this lesson is, What It Means to be Lost. And for the next few moments, we're going to be focusing upon that subject. What does it mean to be lost? Number one, to be lost means that I am separated from my God. My friend, sin severs an individual from God. And those individuals who are lost are living in sin. Thus, they are separated from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3, verse 4. And those who are transgressors, according to 2 John, verse 9, do not have God. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. My friends, an individual who is lost does not have God in this world at all. We have two pictures of this severance from God in the Old Testament that are very vivid in nature. One of them is found very early in the pages of God's Word. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had given them a command that they may eat of every tree of the garden except for one. That is, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Genesis 3 verse 6, these individuals violated the command of God. Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was good, knew it could make one wise, and thus she ate, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. As a result of that sin, those two individuals were cast forth from the Garden of Eden. Therefore, he put out the man from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way that it may keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, 24, or 23 and 24. Notice that here were two individuals living in the paradise of God, the Garden of Eden. Two individuals who are living every day in the presence of God. Two individuals who are constantly in fellowship with God. But it was their sin that drove them out of the Garden of Eden, separated from the presence of God. My friends, there is a picture of what sin does to those who are lost. It drives us from God's presence. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have another picture of an individual who sinned against God and severed his relationship thereto. An individual by the name of Saul, king of Israel. He had been told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. He goes out and he spares one Amalekite, Agag, the king. He was told to destroy all the flocks, all the herds, all the animals, leave absolutely nothing. And he brings back the best of the flocks and herds. Samuel told him, because ye have rejected the word of the Lord, the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. 1 Samuel 15, 26. Sin separated Saul from his God. My friend, if you are a lost individual, you do not have God at all in your life. You are totally, completely severed from His fellowship. That's a part of being lost. Point number two. Those who are lost are enemies of God. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. Go home this afternoon and study that little word, enemy, and see if what I say is not correct. The word enemy comes from a root word that literally means to hate. In other words, if an individual is an enemy of another, he is one who hates the other person. The Bible says that if you and I are trying to live after the world, if you and I are living as the world, and we are lovers of this world, we are the enemies of God. You can mouth all you want to that you love God, but the reality is that you are a hater and a despiser of God. Some might say, well, give me a good illustration of somebody who's an enemy. My friends, we have not yet captured a man by the name of Osama bin Laden, have we? He's still free. He's still running around somewhere in the mountains of Pakistan, they believe. And that man is an arch enemy of the United States of America. He despises us, he hates us, and he will do anything within his power to destroy this nation. He proved that on 9/11, didn't he? There's a man who is a hater. There's a man who is an enemy of the U.S. I want you to think about that picture and carry it over to a man in his spiritual life who is in sin, in iniquity, and lost before God. He is the enemy of God. That man stands in opposition to the will of God. He stands in opposition to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He stands in opposition to the work of the church. He is an enemy of God. Very closely connected to that point is point number three. Those who are lost are the allies of Satan. When you turn in your Bibles, you will oftentimes find individuals who oppose the message of God, those who oppose the work of God, Those who set themselves up against one of the workers of God, referred to as a child of the devil. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus told his disciples about his death and how he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to die. And Peter stood and said, "Oh no, Lord, that will never be the case." Do you remember Jesus' response? Then Jesus said unto Peter, "Get thee hence, Satan." Here was Peter standing in opposition to the message of the Almighty God. He was standing in opposition to the will of God. And how did Jesus refer to him? As Satan himself. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:44? "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do." Now folks, that tells me he was referring to the Jews as the children of the devil. In Acts, the 13th chapter, Paul had entered into the Isle of Crete, and he found there a man who was extremely interested in the gospel message. The deputy of the island, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, however, there was a sorcerer on that island who stood in opposition to the Apostle Paul and was doing everything he could possibly do to divert Sergius Paulus from becoming a Christian. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul, the Bible said, was filled with the Holy Spirit and set his eyes on Elymais. And this is what he said to him, "O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil and full of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Acts 13, verses 8 through 10. Now folks, I have never preached like these men have preached. I don't think that I have ever just looked somebody square in the eye and said, "You know what? You are just a child of the devil." And I know I have never looked anybody in the eye and said, "You are just Satan himself." Have you? You see, that kind of preaching is not politically correct. It's not nice. It's not sweet. It's not pleasing. You might offend somebody. You might cause somebody not to come back. They may leave this building and just say, "Well, if that's the kind of people those folks are down there, I'm not going back there." But guess what? The Bible is not concerned about political correctness. The Bible is not concerned about whether or not it offends you or not. The Bible wants you to know your position and your state and your condition before God Almighty. And a person who is lost is a child of the devil, according to the Word of the living God. Fourthly, a person who is lost is dead. Now, I realize that most of us who are living do not really like to think about death very much. That's not the most pleasant of circumstances and situations, is it? But my friends, the reality is this. You and I can be living dead people. And there are many of them who are walking about right now. Just a few moments ago, we made mention of two times the word lost was found in the prodigal son. We also find that prodigal son is referred to as being dead while he was away from his home as well. Lost and dead. "This my son was dead, but is now alive." Luke 15, verse 24. Here was a son who was alive physically. He was in a foreign land, working for a foreign man, doing things that he always did on a daily basis. But the Bible says he was just as dead as he can be. You can be walking around and be dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul talks about those who had been quickened or made alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, The Apostle Paul counsels the younger widows to marry. Because you see, it's possible for those individuals to get caught up in a worldly, ungodly lifestyle. And he says of those young women who involve themselves in those kind of things, that they are dead while they are living in pleasure. 1 Timothy 5:6. I want you to think about that. I can be dead even though I'm just as alive physically as I possibly can be. You know, isn't it amazing that individuals get concerned about their physical death when you start talking about it? But when you start talking about spiritual death, it's like, who cares? So what? I'm dead. And yet that condition is more deplorable than physical death itself. Because what you have is this. You have the rotting, you have the deterioration, and you have the decay of the inner man. You have that inner man who has lost his life and lost his vibrance. And he's just as dead in this world as he possibly can be. Fifthly, a lost individual is one who has no hope. Just a moment ago, Jay read in our hearing Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13. Paul there is describing the conditions of the Gentiles before they came into contact with Jesus Christ. That at that time ye were without God, being strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope whatsoever. The question is this, what's hope? Romans chapter 8 verses 24 and 25 tells us that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. My friends, hope involves those things that are not seen. Hope involves those things that are beyond the realm of this world. Hope involves those things that you and I are eagerly awaiting and eagerly anticipating, and that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt are going to happen. We just can't see them. The second coming of Christ is part of my hope. The resurrection of the righteous dead to life is a part of our hope. My being able to go beyond this world into realms eternal and there live with all the redeemed of all the ages of days gone by is part of my hope. My being issued into a place called heaven, a place where my mansion can be found, a place where I will live eternally is a part of my hope. Being able to live with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is part of my hope. Paul says, the lost have no hope. My friends, the lost do not have those things to joyously look forward to. Oh yes, they'll still meet our Lord when He returns. Oh yes, they'll still be raised from the dead. But beyond that, they have no hope in this world. What a sad situation. Lastly, the Bible says that a person who is lost is a person who is facing a fearful future. A fearful future. This world is not all there is. My friends, upon our death, there is more to come. And those who are lost are going to face a fearful future beyond this one If they are truly lost, and it's horrifying, the Bible describes it in vivid details. Let's only look at two or three. Matthew 25, verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rich man in Luke the 16th chapter dies, the Bible says. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Second Thessalonians 1:9 says that those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, those who are lost, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, anguish, a burning fire that will never, ever be quenched and cannot be put out. Separation from the Almighty God, never to ever see Him again. There's the fearful end of those who are lost. Remember what Thayer says? It is the inability of one to enter into life and a deliverance into eternal misery. There are individuals sitting in this audience right now who are lost. Some of them know it. The sad thing is, some of them don't. Some of them have so deceived themselves that they believe that they're going to be saved. My friends, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are lost. If you are not living faithfully in harmony with the will of the Almighty God, even as a Christian, you are lost. If you are living like the world, if you are engaging in a worldly, ungodly lifestyle, and sin and iniquity are your constant, habitual practice, then you are lost. If you are trying to be saved by your own goodness, if you're trying to be saved by your own plan, if you're trying to be saved by some man-made scheme or some world religion, you are lost. And if you're lost, you're separated from God. If you are lost, you have no hope beyond this world. If you are lost, you face an extremely bleak future. My friends, being lost is a horrible condition, isn't it? It's almost impossible for us to really feel and understand what it means to be lost. A little 3-year-old goes to a fair with her mom and dad. After about 2 or 3 minutes, upon entering into that gate, she's separated from her parents. She turns this way, she turns that way. They are nowhere to be found. What are the feelings that overcome her little mind? Fear. Loneliness. Hopelessness. Anguish. and tears beyond measure. Why? Because I'm lost. You want to know the greatest part about all of this? Is that a person who is lost can change all of that just like that. It can all be different, can't it? When you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, 12 and 13, we read about how that transition takes place. But ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here were those Gentiles just as lost as they could be. Aliens, no hope, without God, without Christ, and yet through the blood of Jesus they could be made nigh again. My friends, that same plan exists today. Only by the blood of Christ is there hope for any individual. But our God does not apply that blood universally. There is no such thing as universal salvation. And our God does not apply the blood unconditionally, meaning that there is absolutely nothing you and I need to do. Oh no. He's told us exactly what we need to do to have that blood applied to our lives so that we can be brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Jesus said, "I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. Jesus said that we must confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. Matthew 10:32. And it was our Lord who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:16. My friends, it's in the waters of baptism that one comes into contact with the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3-4. It's there that the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives and that we are cleansed from sin. No power in the water, but there is wonderful cleansing power in the blood of Jesus. Are you lost? Do you need to be brought nigh unto God this morning? My friend, we're begging with you. We're pleading with you. Don't leave eternally condemned this morning. You need to respond as together we stand and sing.